Since the start of the year, we have been focusing in our Sunday morning messages on prayer. We believe that prayer is key to ministry. It's key to us living on our vision, not only our vision for the church, but we believe our vision for the church is a vision for our church that God has given us. It is for us to live out. It's for us to connect with other people, for us to make disciples of all nations, and we begin that right here where we are. We understand that God calls us to move outside of ourselves, and God doesn't call us just to come into this place and just have a personal relationship with God that's just about me and God or me and Jesus. He pushes us and leads us and calls us out of ourselves that we might have an impact on other people. That our lives in Christ might multiply to other people and they might know Christ and they might grow in Him and move deeper in a relationship with Him because of us. Because we are answering the call that He's given us. And we believe that prayer is really a key thing in the midst of that. And we often know that, we say that, but we don't often do it and act as though we really believe that is true. So therefore, we have said, Lord, teach us to pray. We started in Luke chapter 11 and saw that the disciples were beginning to connect the dots between the amazing ministry of Jesus as He encountered the crowds and as He healed diseases and raised the dead to life and as He cast out demons and this amazing teaching. And they saw the public ministry of Jesus, but they also saw that Jesus got away often. And He prayed often. And He had to get away and commune with His Father. And they started seeing that there's a connection between those. What He does in private in communion with His Father and what He does in public in this amazing ministry. And then they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to do that. So we've been working on that and thinking through that and thinking through the model prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, we call that. And we see that the emphasis of the Lord's Prayer is often not what we emphasize in prayer. It's all really about the glory of God. Yes, it's about meeting our needs, but it's meeting our spiritual needs. It's about being involved in a cosmic struggle with the dark forces. Hey, deliver us from evil and the evil one. It's really about those kind of things. And ministry flows out of those things. So we've said, Lord, teach us to pray, and this morning we will continue along those lines. We've asked the question over and over, why do we find it so hard to pray consistently, fervently, and effectively? We saw last time we talked about this 2 weeks ago, we saw that there are theological and relational barriers in our prayer lives. We acknowledge the fact that there are barriers. For some reason, it's difficult, and part of the reason it's difficult is there are barriers there. And we may have theological questions about how prayer works and the sovereignty of God and those kind of things, and we talked about that. We may have relational barriers. We may see God really more as an idea, a principle, than a person who is actively engaged in our lives. It's a relational barrier for many of us, some of us at least. Well, today we'll continue to look at that, at barriers, and continue this discussion and really look at the most significant barrier to effective prayer, and that's simply sin. Sin is the most significant barrier to effective prayer. And the primary claim is just simply sin is the most persistent barrier to effective prayer. It's really hard to overestimate the destructiveness of sin. If we really have our minds with God and in our minds in the Scriptures, and we really allow the reality of what the Scriptures tell us about sin, okay, to pervade our thinking, it's hard to overstate how destructive sin is. We see it all around us in the world. We don't necessarily recognize it as such, but what is behind the darkness and the evil in the world is sin. Right? That's what's behind it. And it's extremely destructive, but it's destructive in our lives as well. It's destructive in our relationship with God. Our own sin is. It's a barrier, and we need to fight sin. For many reasons, we need to fight sin. But including for the sake of our prayers, we need to fight sin. So we'll consider sin as a barrier and to prayer, and we'll seek to remove it by the grace of God. So let's open with asking God's blessing on our time here. Lord God, we do acknowledge our great and abiding need for you. We believe, as you said in John 15, that without you, we can do nothing. So therefore, we pray, because we can do nothing without you. We can't understand, we can't internalize your word here this morning without you at work in our lives, even now. So Lord, we invite you and we invite your presence. We invite your spirit to work here this morning. I invite you to work through my mouth as an instrument of God and as an instrument for the word of God, for your people, this people, to build up the body of Christ, to encourage, to challenge, to convict where conviction is needed, Lord, but for your glory, all of it. We commit ourselves to that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, number one in your outline, you do have an outline in your bulletin insert. You want to follow along there. And number one says unbelievers. We got to start with a reality here. Okay, the reality we start with is God does not hear. When we say hear, we mean answer. God does not answer the prayers of unbelievers. God does not answer the prayer of unbelievers. Now, I'm going to put several passages up on slides later. We'll actually open our Bibles and deal more directly with a particular scripture. But we start out in Psalm 34, starting in verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut them off from the cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. There's a dichotomy there. Okay, when the evil call out to the Lord, his face is far from them. He is distant from them. But when the righteous cry out, it says, the Lord hears. There's a dichotomy there. Let's go to the next one. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous, Proverbs 15:29. Okay, a flat-out statement. The Lord is far from the wicked. He's not right there with them answering their prayers. He's not there. He's far from them. Now, this may be a startling reality, but if you are not righteous before God, and righteousness before God comes by faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world, and he says that all who have faith in him and his death and resurrection are righteous before God. Even though we still sin, we are righteous in the sight of God. All who are righteous before God, okay, God hears their prayer. But those who are not, he does not hear their prayer. And if you are not righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says, then you are separated from God. His face is far from you. His face is against you. He does not hear your prayers. Now, you may think he does, but he does not. See, by your rejection of God, you make yourself to be an enemy of God. His enemy is against, or his face is against you because you are his enemy. See, you have a major problem. And your major problem is more than he doesn't hear your prayers. Your major problem is an eternal problem if it continues like this. If you continue to be an enemy of God, rejecting Jesus Christ. But understand, he does not hear your prayer. So what can you do? Repent. Turn away. Believe in him. He's calling you into a relationship with him. Jesus died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and he's calling you into a relationship with him. But understand, if you do not have a relationship with him, he does not hear your prayers. Number two, we're going to spend the rest of our time dealing with number two, believers. Those who profess to know God, those who are part of the people of God, those who are part of the church, sin affects them too. If you're a professing believer, your sin still affects your relationship with God, and we'll see that. So then we start out with the separating effect of sin. There's a general principle. It's really spelled out well in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Hey, the reason God doesn't answer your prayer is not because he can't answer your prayer. His arm is not too short. His hand is not strong enough. It's not that it's not strong enough. It's not that he doesn't hear and know what you're praying for and what you need. He's not dull of hearing. He says your problem is your iniquities, your sin has separated you from your God. You have gone the wrong way. Okay? And your trespasses have made it so he doesn't hear you, people of God. Okay? That's a general principle. We see it also in Psalm 66, verse 18. David says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Now, he did listen, praise God. That's the context there. But he said, if I would have cherished iniquity within me, God wouldn't have answered my prayer. He wouldn't have heard me. He wouldn't have listened. He wouldn't have acted in this way in my life. See, the issue here is sin that is unconfessed. Sin that is cherished, it says, coddled. Sin that is favorably tolerated. This sin interrupts our fellowship with God and distances us from him. That's what sin does. It makes a separation between us and God. I have to ask, do you cherish some sin in your heart? Think about it. Is there a particular sin that you tolerate? Particular sin that you frankly like that sin in your life? Is there something that you know is wrong, but you can't imagine living without it? And therefore you say, well, God is a forgiving God and he'll forgive this and I'll go on in it. Are you cherishing a particular sin in your heart? It might be a sinful relationship, something that you know is wrong, but you can't imagine not having that relationship. So you go on in a sinful relationship believing that God will forgive you, okay, but God's not hearing your prayers if you cherish that sin. Is there a particular piece of technology, the hottest new phone, the newest computer that really is an idol to you? Really gets in the way of your relationship with God and it brings sin into your life? Is there a satisfaction of lust and of sexual images? And you can't imagine living life without that. So therefore you cherish that. The sin of alcohol. You can't imagine getting through life and surviving life without alcohol, and it's become an idol for you. What about white lies and small deceits? You just constructed your life based upon white lies and these deceits, and you control the situation by those things. And you can't imagine giving that up because you give up control in that way. What about compulsive shopping and the thrill of getting new stuff? It might be an idol in your life and something you look forward to and you love that even more than you love God and Jesus Christ and your relationship. You're really all about that, and that's a sin that you cherish, you tolerate. What about selfish control? You just want to control your life. You understand that how to control your life, and you do it through anger, something like that. That might be a sin you tolerate, and other areas of pride, and I could go on and on. But the point is, toleration of sin of any sort separates us from God and builds a barrier to effective prayer. This is a dangerous place to be if there's sin in your life that you are tolerating. It's a dangerous place to be if you are separated from the presence of God and separated from prayers being answered of God in your life because you are tolerating, cherishing sin in your heart. So that's the general principle. The Bible gives us more than a general principle. There's specific biblical examples of what types of sin specifically kill prayer in our lives and the effectiveness of prayer in our lives. The first area is pride and hypocrisy. Matthew 6, 5, Jesus talks about prayer there. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." What's their reward? It's not answered prayer. Jesus says no. Their reward is to be seen and applauded by other people for their wonderful prayers. So they stand in the synagogue and pray very loudly, and they pray in the street corners so people will see them and say, "Wow, what a wonderful guy he is. What a spiritual person he is. What a righteous person he is." And Jesus says they've received their reward. The applause of men is the only thing they get from there. And he calls them hypocrites. Let's move on in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." There was an idea among the Gentiles, amongst pagans, that if they multiply their words, they can badger the gods into doing what they want them to do. He says, don't do that. Don't be like the Gentiles. You can't badger God as though you can badger God by your wonderful multiplicity of words and empty phrases that don't really mean anything. This does nothing with God. God already knows what you need. Not like you're informing God of the situation down here and there and telling him what to do. That's pride. And he says, don't do that. Okay, that's not effective prayer if you do that. I think there's one more. Oh yeah, Isaiah 58:4. That's right. This is in the context of fasting, the people of God fasting. And he says, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high." Well, what's going on there? They're fasting. They're humbling themselves with a fast, but on the other hand, they're quarreling and fighting and hitting with a wicked fist. This is hypocrisy. He said, forget fasting. If you think God's going to hear you because of your fast, you're a hypocrite. Hey? God's not going to hear that. Why? Because sin separates us from God. Pride and hypocrisy separate us from God so that he does not hear and answer our prayers. It's a barrier to prayer. So on one hand, we come to God asking, but on the other hand, we willfully go on sinning. We are hypocrites, and God doesn't answer that. We must humble ourselves in confession and repentance. See, effective prayer comes out of a heart that genuinely seeks God. A genuine heart. A heart that's not divided between two opposite directions. It's not a heart that's sitting on the fence saying, okay, I'll go this way this day and this way the next day. I'll be with you, God, this day, but tomorrow I'm going to go my own way and in 2 days I'll be back. No, that's not a genuine heart. Effective prayer comes out of a heart that is genuine, not a pride-filled, hypocritical heart. You know, pride is especially dangerous because it's so deceptive. Pride is so deceptive. Prideful people seldom know they're prideful. In fact, if you talk to a prideful person, they will tell you they're the most humble person around. Okay? If you think you're the most humble person around, you are very prideful just by your own words there. Okay? It is extremely deceptive, pride. And pride really is at the foundation of every other sin. And it's very difficult to root out. Our flesh is powerful. Our flesh thinks a lot of ourselves. So what can we do? Well, we ask God to reveal it. God needs to reveal it in our hearts and reveal our prideful hypocrisy. And we need to humbly ask someone else to help us. And this is where pride screams and yells and doesn't want to do that at all. Okay? Because humbling yourself before God is one thing. Humbling yourself before another person is another thing entirely. But I'd encourage you to do that. Somebody who knows you, somebody who is biblically mature, to say, you know, do you see any pride in me? Are there any places that I am living in hypocrisy? And ask them to be on the lookout for that and point that out. That's the only way. So pride and hypocrisy are really a barrier to prayer. Also, lack of love for others. Unforgiveness is a barrier to prayer. Mark 11:25 says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven might forgive your trespasses. If you're praying and you have something against someone, you're holding bitterness and a grudge against something, go! So your Father will forgive you. See, that unforgiveness, that bitterness is a barrier to effective prayer. There's other types of relationships, the marriage relationship, very explicitly. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Hey, if you don't live with your wives rightly and honor them, and if you don't honor people in relationships, it says your prayers will be hindered. Don't do that. See, there's an undeniable connection between horizontal relationships and the vertical relationship. Horizontal relationships are relationships with other people. The vertical relationship is that with God. See, we think we can have a relationship with God and yet be bitter, be sinful, okay, hold grudges against other people, and that's not possible. That doesn't work. There's a connection. God says, if you don't relate well to other people, then you're not relating well to me either. If your horizontal relationships are all a mess because of your sin, your relationship with me is a mess as well. You may still have it. You may still be a child of God. But as far as your prayers go, no, that's not going to work. Who do you need to forgive? Think about it. Just think in your own heart. Who do you need to forgive? What relationship do you need to restore? Who are you continually sinning against and in so doing distancing yourself from God? Men, are you treating your wives with proper sensitivity and honor as God's gift to you? Because that's what she is. She's God's gift to you. You don't treat her harshly. You treat her as the gift of God to you, and you honor her so that your prayers, it says, are not hindered. So lack of love for others is a big one. It's a barrier to prayer. The third area is worldliness. See, our spiritual malaise and our love for the world deadens our relationship with God. It just does. Okay? It just does. Open your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4, we'll start out with verses 1 through 5, and you can see the connection here of sin and prayer. We'll make that clear here. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it's with no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? What's the issue there? Well, the issue is worldly passions within the church. And these worldly passions led to quarreling and fighting amongst the people of the church. And the real problem here is friendship with the world, he says. One who becomes friendly with the world, he says, is at enmity with God. In fact, if you are a friend of the world, he says, you're an enemy of God. Think about that. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Hey, what do enemies do? They fight. Do you want to fight with God? You're going to lose that fight. Okay? An enemy of God, he says. If you're a friend with the world, Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. He's talking about God and in the stuff of this world. He says either you love one and hate the other, or you hate one and love the other. Okay? If you love God, it means you will hate the world. If you love the world, it means you hate God, no matter what you say. That's what Jesus said. We cannot serve two masters. If the world is your master, then you hate God, and God is not your master. That's what he says. See, people who imbibe themselves in the media culture and worldly ideas, spending hours every day listening to popular music and taking in movies and TV shows and chatting with worldly friends online. See, those kind of people are not effective in prayer. They are not fervent in prayer. All that stuff only saps time and energy from prayer. And not only does that, but it also fills the mind with worldly thoughts. And worldly thoughts deaden our relationship with God and any desire to commune with Him. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever asked why your relationship with God is kind of lukewarm? For some, it might be cold. I think we have to then ask the next question. What is the intake of the mind? How much of the world am I taking in? And how much is that sapping my desire to commune with God in prayer? There's an absolute connection there. The people who are most fervent in prayer, and think of somebody, you probably know somebody, is most fervent, effective in prayer, okay, are people who are not beholden to the stuff of the world. Those are people who are not taking in hours and hours of media culture. Okay, they can't do that because that would deaden their prayer life. And worldliness has a deadening effect in that way. So the amount of intake of the world affects the amount of outflow of prayer. It just does. Worldliness does that. I don't know about you, but think about what worldliness, aspect of worldliness is really a temptation for you. And I was thinking about myself, and you know, let's be honest here, laziness is an issue. Just laziness. You know, prayer is hard work. I don't really like hard work. So, therefore, I'm tempted to not pray because it's hard work. The sinful flesh is a powerful force. It likes comfort and convenience. It likes rest and relaxation. It always does. Hey, this bit of worldliness keeps me from giving myself to fervent prayer. There's always an interesting book to read. There's a game to watch on TV. There's more sleep to catch. See, this is sin for me. And this sin is a barrier to prayer in my life. What about you? Where's the world kind of grabbed hold of your life? Grabbed hold of your heart. And so you got to fight now. Got to fight against that, and you're losing the fight because sin saps the desire for prayer. See, you should see yourself somewhere in these descriptions of prayer-killing sins. Make an honest assessment. Think about it. Really, the first step in removing any barrier is acknowledging that the barrier is there, recognizing that it's there, because if you don't acknowledge it as a barrier, you won't do anything about it, and it'll just be a barrier in front of you. So honestly acknowledging that, yes, this is an issue. It's an issue for all of us. And sin affects our relationship with God. The guilt of unconfessed sin keeps us distant from God. I don't know about you, but you know, if you know that you're entangled with a sin, if you know you're cherishing a sin in your heart, okay, you eventually stop praying. Because you know, there's a conscience that tells you that this is wrong, and you don't even want to pray anymore. That's what sin does. It keeps you from God. It keeps you even from wanting to be with God. That's what it does. So what's the solution? How is this barrier removed? Let's go back to James chapter 4. Let's finish reading James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. The answer's here. It says, but he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, because God gives grace to the humble. Humility means submission. Submit yourself to the will of a holy God. His will is that you relate to him as a child. His will is that you give yourself to prayer. His will is to be engaged in your life and your ministry in such a way that you'll see God at work. That's his will for you. Submit to his will, he says. Humble yourself before God and you will experience the grace of fellowship with him. Then he says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. See, your sin is satanic. I'll say that again. Your sin is satanic. It is. Okay, there's no way to coddle it. There's no way to make it look cute and okay, like a little puppy. Okay, sin is not like that. Sin is from Satan. From the evil one, the dark forces of the world. Resist, he says. Recognize this. Resist the deceptive influence of Satan. If you begin to resist his deceptions and resist him, he says he will flee from you. You need to resist, and he will flee from you. And he says, draw near to God. Not only resist the devil, but draw near to God. Come close to him. Seek a true relationship through prayer and Bible study and daily worship. And it says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. You want a relationship with God? Resist the devil. Humble yourself, drawing near to him. And it says, God will draw near to you. But then he says, cleanse and purify. Cleanse and purify. See, when we draw near to God, we begin to hate our sin. We can't draw near to God without hating our sin, hating what God hates. So we need to confess our hatefulness, the hatefulness of our sin-bent heart, and apply the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We need to return to the gospel. The gospel is for believers. We return to the gospel each and every day to cleanse and purify ourselves before God so every day we can draw near to him. The gospel is absolutely applicable each and every day of our lives. To be reminded of that. Cleanse and purify. Last thing is repent. It says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Those who truly humble themselves and repent change their laughter to mourning, to weeping. Their joy in their sin changes to gloom. He's not calling us to be gloomy Christians. But in the way of our sin here, he's calling us to mourn over the fact that we have sinned against a holy, perfect God. Mourn about that. Repent. Turn away. Confess. Now, this certainly includes repentance and confession toward God, but I believe it must include repentance and confession to other people as well. As I said already, it's easy to humble yourself in some ways before God. It's much more difficult to humble yourself and confess your sins to another person. But I think that's absolutely necessary because we are a community of people and God has given us others to help us. If we try to fight our sin all by ourselves, we will lose. God has given us others. And we invite and invest, or others invest in our lives and help us struggle in this way. And through that, we can overcome sin. Through that, we can humble ourselves. Through that, we can see our pride and hypocrisy. Through that, we can be encouraged to make relationships right with other people. Through that, we can have somebody else point out the worldliness in our lives and the thing that is dragging us away from God. Others can help us do that. God has given us a community to help with this. So we confess it to others. And look what the last line says. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. God will do it. God is faithful. He promises that He will exalt you. He will give you grace. But He gives more grace, He says. The grace of God is available to us. He will cleanse you, and He will restore you to your relationship with Him. You will experience the power of God over sin, and you will experience the power of God through prayer. Sin is a barrier. Communion with God is the answer through humble repentance and confession. He will exalt you, and we praise God for His promise. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to humble ourselves before You. You call us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the right time. Lord, we don't exalt ourselves. We want to exalt ourselves. That's not the right way. We want to cover over our sin. We want to believe, Lord, that we are right in our sin, but we're not. Lord, I pray that You would give us Your heart. Your heart is against sin. We are separated from You because of it, but we know that You give more grace. Your grace overcomes our sin. You give us the grace of strength to walk, to struggle, to fight, to overcome, and we need that so desperately. You give us the grace of other people to help us, and we thank You and praise You for it. Lord, I pray that You would humble us that we might use that, that we might not, in our own pride, seek to fight our sin all by ourselves. We would humble ourselves before You and before others and enlist them in helping us as well. Lord, I pray that we would be on our knees in that way as a church, as a people, that You would help us with that, that You would lead us by Your Spirit to that, Lord. And I pray that the result of that would be prayers that glorify You, prayers that avail much in our lives and in our church and in our community and in our world. You work through the prayers of Your people, Lord. We pray that You would work, and we pray that we would pray rightly. Help us in that, Lord, we pray. Glorify Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song says, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot. To Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Please stand with us. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many conflicts, many doubts, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
The Spirit of God, may the Spirit of God lead us to the Lamb of God and come and receive the forgiveness that's available by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may walk forward in ministry and walk forward following Jesus for His glory.